You're just talking about this gender dysphoria now, right?
Right.
If we go back decades, gender dysphoria, this intense loathing of one's biological sex, this used to affect just one out of about 50,000 kids, and mostly boys. And we know from academic studies that were done that 80 to 90% of the time, these boys just grew out of it when they went through puberty.
And you have this attack on children now at such a young age. Are you seeing this also in your practice now?
Every single day.
Let me introduce you to my face. We have one God, His name's Allah. And His final messenger's Muhammad, peace be upon Him. This is our religion, Islam. This is the Deen Show.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
And I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show. The Deen Show.
What are some of the most common problems faced in the Muslim community?
MashaAllah. Well, first I want to say thank you so much for having us, because you're such a wonderful community. It's a pleasure and an honor. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Pleasure and an honor to be here, MashaAllah. It's a beautiful community. And I want to just get something. I know I look Arab, but I'm not Arab. Arabic is my fourth language, so I just to get that out of the way.
MashaAllah.
All right, so as far as the problems that we face in the Muslim community, you know, many of you are migrants, right? We've immigrated here, like the Sheikh was saying. And when I came, I was about 7 years old. And we come here for the pursuit of what? We have an American dream, right? The pursuit of education, the pursuit of financial success, the pursuit of any form of, you know, the success, right?
Yes.
And sometimes in this pursuit, we forget something very valuable. And that is that it takes a village to raise a child. And many of us are without support. You know, many of us, we may not have our families here. We may not have a Muslim community. We may not have the Islamic schools. And so what I would say, one of the biggest problems in the Muslim community is the breakdown of the family.
SubhanAllah.
Breakdown of the family. So either we have divorce, or we have constant fighting, or there is silent war. So some people tell me, oh, sister, we don't fight. Yeah, but there is a silent war going on, right? And so and Allah says in the Quran, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. That Allah has created the marriage as a way for it to be a form of sukoon, tranquility. And He's put the rahmah and He's put the love. And so that's what the purpose of our home life should be.
And Shaitan knows this. I mean, you break down the family, you break down society.
You really do. Yeah. You really do.
It reminds me of the hadith where the Prophet had talked about, paraphrasing hadith, that when Shaitan comes and he has all the little shaitans, he's like, what did you do? What did you do today? And he'll list all of these evil things. And then the one will say, I broke up a family, separated a husband from his wife. He said, this is the man. Huh?
He honors him.
He honors him.
He becomes the most honored. So we have to keep that in mind. We have to keep that in mind. The next time you have that waswasa of how annoying your spouse is, you got to make sure you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and go and hug your spouse.
SubhanAllah, great advice. How are our youth affected from a dysfunctional home?
You know, it's awful what they go through. It's overwhelming. They become depressed. They become anxious. They feel that they're not in a safe place. They feel that they cannot share with their parents. And when they are not sharing, they may be going through all sorts of stuff. I have clients on a daily basis that they may be bullied. They may have temptations. They may have gender identity issues, but they don't talk to their parents because they don't feel safe. They don't feel like they can open up. And so what a lot of times happens is that Muslim kids have a double life. They have a double life. So there's the Muslim child, you know, in front of the parents at the mosque, and then there's a whole different side to them.
SubhanAllah, I mean, it just reminded me, because you have a small group of doctors, scientists who are coming up. You're just talking about this gender dysphoria now, right?
Right.
If we go back decades, gender dysphoria, this intense loathing of one's biological sex, this used to affect just one out of about 50,000 kids, and mostly boys. And we know from academic studies that were done that 80 to 90% of the time, these boys just grew out of it when they went through puberty. The cure for gender dysphoria is puberty itself. We're now stopping the cure by giving these kids drugs which block puberty. And then we're making it even worse by giving them the opposite sex's hormones. And we're doing surgeries on kids. This is all irreparable damage. I met a young woman last night before the school board meeting in Loudoun County. She's 22 years old. She went to school there. Seven friends of hers all transitioned. Five of them have already detransitioned. But these girls have lost their breasts. They've lost their natural voices. They have deeper voices now. Who knows what other medical side effects have kicked in. But they're getting caught up in this craze. And for this girl, and for all of these girls, they all have mental health issues. Every single detransitioner I've ever spoken to, every single one has had some other comorbid factor going on.
And the crucial time is, one was saying, and many are saying, is puberty now. Mm-hmm. And you have this attack on children now at such a young age. Are you seeing this also in your practice now?
Every single day. And I serve only the Muslim community every day. I have clients.
It's even infiltrated into the Muslim community.
It is. Oh, very much so.
Bring people up to speed, because I think this is so important that, you know, this is something that it's like when you'd ask at, you know, your grandfathers, your grandmothers, you know, what's a man, what's a woman? That's kind of clear, but those lines are kind of shifting now.
Yeah, that's a big topic.
That's a big topic.
My husband, he said, so you're going to go right in for the controversial.
That was because that's one of the questions. What are some of the dangers our children are facing in public schools?
Yes.
Would you say this, where would this list from 1, 2, 3 from the top?
Yeah, I would say it is very much up there. It's one of the top reasons that many of our kids are being exposed to information. And it's confusing them. It's contradicting the Islamic beliefs. And what's happening is that one of the major issues that the youth are experiencing is identity issues, right? Mm-hmm. The Islamic identity, they don't feel proud to be a Muslim. And then the gender identity crisis. I get that daily.
So you had that. That's one thing, suffering, like, you know, with these inferiority complex, you know, proud to be a Muslim. But now it's like this whole thing is like they're pushing this confusion now, huh?
Many of the clients I have, they will tell me that at the age of 13, and this usually happens, all the clients I've had, it's been in public schools. And of course, there's exceptions. Some people can go to the public schools and manage to survive it. Alhamdulillah, I'm a product of it. But, you know, it's 30 years ago, 40 years ago was very different than now. Mm-hmm. And the ones that are going through, they will tell me that at 13, they decided to have a different identity, gender.
SubhanAllah. Oof. So what is critical to having them fighting these temptations and avoiding the peer pressure?
Right. So, you know, you have to equip your kids with high self-esteem. Okay. That was one of the things that saved me, alhamdulillah. My parents, I would say they were Muslim light. Okay. It wasn't like very strict and you have to follow, but they really instilled in me self-respect. So the self-esteem, when you feel strong about who you are, and then you have to give them the Islamic identity. They have to know the why. Why are they Muslim? Mm-hmm. Not just do the rituals, just pray. It's about why. Why is it important? And when you have that, when you're equipped with self-esteem, when you're equipped with the knowledge of the deen, and you have a high sense of, a strong sense of Islamic identity, then you can face all those temptations.
And that's the beautiful thing about our deen. It makes sense. It's evidence-based. I remember growing up, my family coming from a Bosnian background. They're Muslim.
Right.
But we were just kind of fitting in, you know what I mean? I wasn't taught these things, you know, what the Al-Fatiha means. When you're praying, what are you saying? Subhanahu Rabbil Ala, glory be to my Lord, the Most High. You're just kind of going through the motions, the rituals, like a robot. But when you learn the substance behind it, the meaning behind it, the evidence behind it, then it's kind of empower you, you know, the worshiping of the Creator alone, not His Creator. I mean, it goes with the fitrah. Islam is a natural way.
Absolutely, absolutely. And this is what I encourage the parents who get their kids to memorize. I value memorization, alhamdulillah, but you have to learn the meanings. Mm-hmm. Because if you don't know and you're just parroting it, sadly, I have seen huffaz go astray if they don't know what they have memorized. So it's not just memorizing, it's understanding. We have to understand it, yes.
Next question here is, so how can Islamic schools help address the most common problems faced by the youth?
It is so critical. It really, I cannot emphasize this enough. I remember I was in an ISNA conference. This is before I had kids. And, you know, I heard the importance of Islamic school, and I made a commitment that I'm going to definitely put my kids in Islamic school. And it was the best decision we ever made. And why? Because whatever they're learning at school reinforces the Islamic beliefs at home. Mm-hmm. It doesn't contradict. And so many things become second nature. So the prayer is natural, the hijab is natural, and so everything is reinforced. And you're with like-minded individuals, you don't feel isolated. I can't tell you the number of clients that tell me, I was the only brown kid, I was the only Muslim. I felt pressured, I felt alone. So when you're in an Islamic school and you learn you have role models, first of all, you learn the deen and the love for it grows, inshallah.
Yeah, that's very important. I remember, again, just taking me back to my history, you know, going to public school, it just took one bad friend, and that friend, and not having that reinforcement, that Islamic identity where you have your peers, hey, Abdullah, it's time to pray. Oh, Eddie, hey, let's go. Hamza, let's go.
Right.
It's time to make salah. You know what I mean? And you feel you have your friends that are around there that are Muslim, that are reminding you of your purpose in life, why you've been created, why you're here, and kind of to kind of help you fight off those temptations and that. And to reinforce what you were saying, that identity of who you are.
Yes. Having the sohbah is so important. Having that, because, you know, if I think the analogy is, if you have one stick, you can easily break it. Mm-hmm. But if you put a group of, you know, the little sticks together, that's so hard to break. And when you're surrounded by good sohbah, good friendship, that will definitely lead you the right path, inshallah.
Yeah, and remind me before I go to my next question, as the Prophet ﷺ said, the individual is on the deen, the way of his friends.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So we got to have good friends, good company, good environment, and Islamic schools help to set that precedence, inshallah.
Absolutely. I think, you know, the friendships that my kids have formed, my kids are, mashallah, 23, 20, and 18. That's what I value most. And there would be times where, you know, sometimes my husband would say, you know, this school, like the academics is maybe possibly it's this, it's that. But I just thought, really, the most important thing, because I have seen valedictorians who will come and say, I've left Islam. You can have someone who gets a merit scholar and they can say, I have a gender identity crisis. And so when we focus only on the academics, and I know this is going to touch some nerves, but if you only focus on the academics and you overlook establishing the pride in the deen and that complete connection, you will lose them.
Pride in the deen. Takbir! Takbir! MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. Tell me this, what are some of the common mistakes? You cover some things, but here particularly, what are some of the common mistakes that parents or Islamic organizations themselves make?
Right, so how long do we have for this one? This could take a couple of hours, but we're going to, short version.
Sure, yeah.
Short version is micromanaging, right? A lot of parents like to be helicopter moms and dads. I know that's going to touch a lot of nerves too, right? And that micromanaging makes the kids want to rebel or want to push away, right? Yeah. So one is micromanaging. Second is being neglectful, right? There's some lazy parenting going on, right? You know, watch as much as you want, do whatever you want. And suddenly from, you know, sometimes from 13 to like 17, they have a crisis and they see, oh my gosh, what happened to my child? But there's complete neglect. And the third thing I would say is emphasizing the rituals, but not instilling the love of the deen. Mm-hmm. So it's all about prayer, memorize, go do this, go do that, your hijab, your beard, your this. But then there's no love of the deen. There's no understanding. And that is more important than the rituals.
Yeah, and I know some of you were saying this can strike, you know, at home for some people. But, I mean, this is like when you hear these things, we should really take it as this is from the love. You know what I mean? That this advice comes. How's it going to come? You know, you make dua and you ask Allah for guidance. And next thing you know, hala banani, she's saying something. And it strikes a chord. At first, it could be like, wow, are they talking about me? Right, and say parents, you're leaving your child with the, you know, with the super gadget all day, and you just, you know, forgetting about what's on there, and the next thing you know, they're on TikTok and they become TikTok fanatics, and it's, you know, it's on TikTok now.
I know.
What's going on with TikTok? That's another subject.
That's a whole other subject. Subhanallah. Yeah, and you have no idea. You think a lot of times people have a false sense of security because their child is doing well at school. This is so typical. The people who come, they are exceptional academically. And the parents are like, they literally would tell me, I didn't have to worry. I thought I didn't have to worry about it. Mm-hmm. You always have to worry about your kids. You always have to be concerned. You always have to look after them and create an environment. It's not going to just happen, right? You can't just wish for the best. If you want your kids, your home is the soil in which your kids, you know, you raise them, mm-hmm. and the school also. So the school, the masjid, the environment, all of these things, you have to provide it. And sometimes you can do everything and you might still be tested, but at least you have to do your best.
This is such an important topic. I mean, this is so, so important. Let's go to the next question. What steps can we take as a society to help overcome these obstacles?
Right, so first we have to establish, like what you're doing in this community, establishing the masjid, establishing a Islamic school, and not just a masjid, but a community center. That's so critical, because when you have a place where the kids love to hang out, they love to go there. They're the ones saying, Mom and Dad, let's go. When my kids tell me I'm going to go to Mass is the Islamic community in Dallas, I feel so happy that they're going to a safe haven, right? So we have to create these safe havens. And I remember interviewing Mohammed Bajour in one of my shows, and he talked about building a community. And it's amazing. It's amazing how, you know, you can create a community where people love to be a part of it. And the kids love to be Muslim. So this is something that we don't need to, a lot of people are moving to Dallas. You don't need to move there. You can create it here. And it's impressive what you are doing. And inshallah, that this will be a beacon of light. And people from other states will be coming to Little Rock, Arkansas, inshallah.
Now how can, forbid. <like that. laughs> Yeah, I was very impressed. I mean, coming here and seeing the community, Little Rock, Arkansas, with
did not expect it. Yes, mashallah, very nice.
They say if there was people living on the moon, you'd have Muslims on the moon up there. Right. Yeah, so we got them all over. Alhamdulillah.
Mashallah.
So how can everyone contribute to ensuring our children's Islamic identity?
The Islamic identity. First of all, we have to create a positive association, to coming to the masjid. The kids have to feel welcome. If they're always, be quiet, don't move, why are you dressed like this? I remember my son, I think he was like in ninth grade, and he went to the mosque, and we're very new, and he had shorts on, but it was long. It was long. It wasn't like these, you know, it was a long shirt, but it wasn't over his knee. And an uncle came up to him and said, brother, why are you naked? He's like, Mom, why? What did I do? So subhanAllah, I know everyone means well. We have a lot of like masjid police, right? Mm-hmm. And we have to just be careful not to push the kids away. So we have to definitely create a positive association. We have to create environments where we ourselves are role models, right? Mm-hmm. We, and Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. That Allah will not change the condition of the people until we change ourselves. So as parents, it's so easy to want our kids to be, you know, the hafiz. We want them to do so many things. But what are we doing? And what kind of role models are we?
Yeah, that goes into the next question. How can we be that role model now, instead of them looking up to, you know, the celebrities out there and, you know, all the people out there that's going to take them away from their deen. But now you want to be that right role model. How can you be that right role model for your children?
Right. You have to be mindful of your thoughts, because your thoughts create your emotions. The emotion creates the actions. So if all day long you're having negative thoughts, you're in a bad mood, you're angry all the time, you're frowning and yelling and screaming at your kids, you represent Islam to them. So a lot of the kids, a lot of the young adults I do counseling with, they tell me, yeah, my parents, they don't represent, sadly, they will say they're hypocrites. Mm. It's like the way they act at the masjid is not the way they are at home. It's Jekyll and Hyde. And so they lose respect. And they're not only losing respect for the parents, they're losing respect for Islam, because they represent Islam. So we need to take responsibility, be mindful of our behavior, be mindful of how we treat them, make them feel loved, make them feel accepted. And really, we can't use the old, outdated methodology of parenting, the way maybe some of our parents were like, well, I turned out pretty good. Mm-hmm. But it's a different generation. It's a different, yeah.
That's such a powerful reminder. I believe it was Ali radiallahu anhu, the Sahaba, he said, yes, talking about, you know.
Right, that you need to raise your kids according to the times.
Yes.
Right? So we cannot, I guarantee, if you are using an outdated approach of force, threats, hitting, banking, whatever it is, all of that, you're going to lose your kids. Like, I can guarantee it. Mm-hmm. I can guarantee it. You have to use a different approach. You have to connect with them. You have to make them feel heard, understood, appreciated, mm-hmm, accepted.
How do we keep a balance where we don't, in a culture where people you see are sometimes becoming too soft, you know what I mean? And then they don't want to get out, exercise, they don't want to get out and do things. They're stuck by the TV, Xbox all day, right? You know what I'm saying? So how do you keep a balance to keep them also well-balanced?
Sure. I mean, definitely there has to be some discipline, right? So I'm not saying, you know, just be laissez-faire and let them do whatever you want. But the thing is, you do it with love. You explain, mm-hmm, you encourage, you reward. Mm-hmm. So it's that methodology.
Yeah, beautiful. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Any closing comments, remarks, where we got to all the questions?
Alhamdulillah. Well, yes. What I would like to remind you, whether you have kids or not, whether your kids have grown or not, this is part of our responsibility. If you are able to donate, and if you are able to help build this community, every child that you protect from going astray, every child that you protect from leaving Islam, every child that you protect from having all of these identity issues, you're going to be rewarded. And it's not going to be just one child. Well, sometimes we put all our focus on our kids. We may have two, three. This is going to affect hundreds of kids. So the sadaqa jariya for this is amazing, and we never know what will tip the scale. This may be your last deed. How many times do we get the news that someone passed away? They were driving, they were sleeping, never woke up. So this might be your very last deed, and you will have wished that you had given so much. So whatever you had in your mind, I want you to multiply it by how many? You're the expert. Expert. Multiply it. Triple it. And I remember someone saying that once. I was at a fundraiser, and I think it was Sheikh Allah in Canada. Mm-hmm. And he worked us up, and he just said, take whatever you had and multiply. And I was like, wow, that's effective. So make sure you do that, inshallah. And it really will have a profound impact if we can save our children.
Thank you, sister. Thank you very much for the words of wisdom and advice. And inshallah, this can go into action, inshallah. Inshallah. How we can do it, huh?
We can do it.
If one person accepts Islam because of you, because of your effort, it's worth more than the whole dunya. This is your brother Abdurrahman Khawalda from Dallas, Texas. I'm here in support of the Deen Center. It's a beautiful organization, mashallah, doing da'wah in the U.S. And they have purchased a piece of land and several buildings on it. And we are counting on our brother and sister throughout the U.S., throughout the world, to be part of this magnificent project. It doesn't matter how much you give. It doesn't matter how much you donate. What matters, we all participate, inshallah. May Allah bless you. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about and you'd like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeanshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum. And if you like this episode of The Dean Show, like this video, share this video far and wide, and support us on our Patreon page so we can continue this work. Thank you for tuning in. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.